Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and that you speak to us through it, Lord. Thank you for that, that you reveal truth to us through it. I pray that our Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth now, Lord, that it would find fertile hearts. We are sinful people in need of atonement. Thank you for your grace and mercy and a perfect plan and an eternal covenant, Lord. Be glorified in our little church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to be back in the pulpit. Thanks to Michael for standing in last week and kicking off Leviticus with an overview or summary, which I'm going to continue today in a summary as we take our Google Earth or our map and widen it just a little bit. We're not going to go all the way down to the trees, so to speak. We're still looking at the bigger picture, the forest of Leviticus. And I think it's important to do that as we gain an understanding of the big picture of this great book and truths of God. Michael so correctly last week gave us the theme or themes of Leviticus, of God's divine presence, to be holy as He is holy, and atonement are the major themes found in the book of Leviticus. Now, before we launch into the verses and the burnt offerings and the various offerings, let's overlay that, those themes, as we go a little bit deeper with the covenant. And that's the main point that I want you to hear today as we study the book of Leviticus. It is about covenant. Wednesday night, 2 weeks ago, we looked at covenantal theology and explored that greatly. So we're in a common theme in both services, which is great. Leviticus 26:12 says this, "I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." That verse or theme or similar words are found throughout all of Scripture. I, God says, will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. And that is indeed what the covenants are about as a whole. How can holy God walk among, dwell with? How can His presence dwell among a sinful people? Holy God dwelling, His presence with us. Hopefully you've noted we just covered two of the major themes. His holiness, His presence. We do that by atonement. That is the big picture of Leviticus. And Michael so did a good job of pointing that out last week. Leviticus, the Hebrew title is taken from the Hebrew word, the Hebrew title, the first three words, "and He called," are in the New American Standard, "then the Lord called." That is where the Hebrew title comes from. Our title, the English title, Leviticus, is taken from the Latin translation of Scripture, which is translated from the Greek translation of the Pentateuch or the Septuagint. Leviticus. And it's from the tribe of Levi, the 12 tribes of Israel. One tribe is set aside, sanctified, set apart to be priests. The tribe of Levi, hence the name Leviticus. Aaron and his sons were the tribes, or the priests. And they were from the tribe of Levi. Save one. He was not from the tribe of Levi. There was one from the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was not of the same tribe. He was a priest according to a new order, the same order as Melchizedek. Not of hierarchy of lineage, but of a power. It came through the power of an indestructible life. Why study Leviticus? Other than it comes around once every blue moon? Maybe. Some say, why study Leviticus at all? It's the Old Testament. It's for the Jews only. That's why, guys, we must have a correct understanding of being covenantal. Indeed, we do study it. Some say Leviticus is for priests only. It's only about what the priests do in the Old Testament, and both are wrong. As a matter of fact, only chapters 21 and chapter 2 apply to priests alone. All the other chapters apply to all of Israel. Indeed, what part did laity plays in worship of a holy God? There's various topics in Leviticus that we're going to get into. Let me just list a few. We won't go into detail, but there's five offerings we'll study. We'll probably start that next week. There's a burnt offering. There's a grain offering, also called a meal offering or a cereal offering or food offering. There's a peace offering, sometimes called a fellowship offering. There's a sin offering, sometimes called a trespass offering. And there's a guilt offering. Five offerings. In those offerings, there are five main things that are involved in the sacrifices or the offerings. There's an altar. There's a worshiper, an animal, there's fire, and there's blood. Now, as we look at these offerings, which are a main part of the book, it's important that we understand they overlap in meaning and purpose. And sometimes they run together. It's not clear, as we'll see, if we look at the burnt offering versus the sin offering. Oftentimes they offer together or back to back, so to speak. So we'll look at all those offerings. We'll also look at the priest's part in the offering, the consecration or the ordination of the priests. We'll look at the death of Nadab and Abihu. Yep, that's in this book, for bringing strange fire before the Lord in worship. We're a regulative principle worshiping church. We heed that seriously. We worship the way we think that Scripture tells us to worship. We will learn about the laws of clean animals and unclean animals, laws about motherhood, about keeping the Sabbath. Sabbath is mentioned 25 times in Leviticus. The law of, I believe it's Tilium, Leviticus 24:17, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. What does that mean? We'll learn about leprosy and its cleansing, cleansing the people and the house of the leper. We'll learn about the law of atonement, and the blood of atonement, about immoral relations and idol worship and human sacrifice. We'll look at the religious feasts, also called holy convocations. The Sabbaths are also called. The Passover, the first fruits, Feast of Booths. We'll look at the Day of Atonement. In the tabernacle, there's a lampstand. What does that mean? What does it stand for? What symbolism is involved there? The bread of the sanctuary. The year of Jubilee. The poor, and how to deal with them. Making vows. Punishment for breaking vows or laws, which is, in most cases, stoning. For various laws broken, including unruly teenagers, are stoned to death. What is that about? Our parents often say, do I have to pull this car over and get out my belt? In their day, they said, do I have to pull this chariot over and get my stones out? The major themes were nailed by Michael, but nothing's really changed. From the days of Leviticus and Aaron and his sons, God is still holy. And he still dwells among us. Leviticus 26:12. I will also walk among you, his presence, and be your God, and you shall be my people. How does God, how does holy God walk among a sinful people? Atonement accomplishes that. Let's look at his presence. One of the things that Michael pointed out, Leviticus 1:1. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, the tabernacle that traveled with them in the wilderness. God literally spoke to Moses. He dwelled in that tent, His presence. I will make my dwelling among you. My soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. The previous book, Exodus and Leviticus are back to back for a reason. The covenants are unfolding. God's plan is unfolding. Exodus 33:15. Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. The New Testament. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt, or your version may say tabernacled, among us. And we saw His glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple, tabernacle, if you will, of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Do you see His presence as a theme from the beginning? I shall be your God, and you shall be my people. It has not changed. Be holy as He is holy. Second theme. Holy and its related terms, sanctify and make holy, or to make holy, and holiness occur 152 times in Leviticus. Leviticus 10:9 states, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane or common. A distinction between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. A double contrast there. If clean is the opposite of unclean, then holy is the opposite of common. And to sanctify is the opposite of to profane. I call your attention to the jumbo board to my right as I summarize the principle that we'll see throughout Leviticus. John Wyndham is one of the many commentators I look at for this study in Leviticus. And he, I think, did a good job of outlining this. And it's important for us to understand this principle we see here, and we'll see it throughout Leviticus. There are three states of men and things. We usually are in the clean or in the middle state. God is holy to the left, but there's also a state of being unclean. How does one go from being clean to holy? You are sanctified. That's how you go from being clean to holy. How about if you're unclean? Can you go straight to holy? You cannot. You must be cleansed. Something clean can be sanctified to be holy. Something unclean can be made clean by cleansing and then sanctified to become holy. Something holy, now we're on the bottom side, can be something holy, can be profaned to become clean. Uncleanliness can be contagious, like leprosy. But there are some forms of uncleanliness that are permanent, that are not contagious, like an unclean animal that we shouldn't, or at this time, they should not eat. Note the chart. The top way to move to the left is through sacrifice or offerings. Sanctification. To make clean, or these processes we'll read about in Leviticus. And at the bottom, to move from holy to clean or clean to unclean is through profaning oneself. Or polluting the clean to unclean. Note this, Grace Chapel. Something unclean to the far right should never come in contact with that which is holy. Remember the sons of Korah and the story where they challenged God and wanted to be like Moses? And God said, bring your scepters here and I'll choose. And He killed them all, burned them up. And then He said, gather up the scepters. Not, oh my goodness, what have we done? We've killed thousands, including these leaders, gather the scepters. They have been in my presence, and they are holy. Things that are holy do not go near things that are unclean. A couple of examples in Leviticus. An example of an unclean coming in contact with holy. Unclean coming in contact with holy. Leviticus 7:20. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which belong to the Lord, in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from his people. When anyone touches anything unclean, whether human uncleanliness, or an unclean animal, or any unclean, detestable thing, and eat the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which belong to the Lord, that person shall be cut off. The clean is not to associate or to be around the unclean. How about an example of a holy coming in contact with unclean? Leviticus 21:10. The priest who is the highest among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil has been poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes, nor shall he approach any dead person or defile himself, even for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord. You see how that person that had been made holy in his by God in the ritual could profane and go back to clean? God's presence. We enjoy that now through the Holy Spirit. And He is still holy. But by the blood of Christ do we stand near or come near. But Christ is still holy. And allows it through His atonement, the third theme of the book. The word atonement in the Hebrew is kippur, derived from the verb to wipe clean. And also, many think of the verb in Hebrew to pay the ransom for one's life. Hebrews 9:18. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one must, may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. What are the requirements for atonement? What's involved? There are three parties involved. God, the worshiper, and the priest. And it must be in response to a call or command of God. Leviticus 10:1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the high priest, the sons of the high priest, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And you know the result of that story. Correct performance of the ritual is not enough. God must grant forgiveness and cleansing. Leviticus 4:20. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. Forgiveness is from God. Christ's atonement, Hebrews 9:26. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, He has been manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Atonement. The structure of Leviticus is covenantal. Exodus 19:6. God called Israel to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus, the prior book. God called Israel to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, the next chapter from our responsive reading. And coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Did you see the connection and the uniformity of the covenant from old to new, from Old Testament to new? Leviticus, the book, is really in two sections. Section A, or the first section, is chapters 1 through 16. And it's a summary, indeed, of the priestly responsibilities of the people of Israel. Chapters 1 through 5 are instructions for the laity. Much of this, guys, is the laity in worship. They bring the offering. We'll see, they slay the offering. Chapters 6 and 7 are instructions for the priests in sacrifices. Chapters 8 through 10, the institution of the priesthood and ordination of priests. Chapters 11 through 16, uncleanliness and its treatment. The occasion for sacrifices. That's the first section, the first 16 chapters. The next section, or last section, are chapters 17 through 27, and it's nicknamed the Holiness Code. A demand for national holiness. A demand for us in personal holiness. Leviticus 19:2. You must be holy, for I, the Lord God, am holy. The last chapters are prescriptions for practical holiness. It's important to note as you look through this, guys, how the book of Leviticus unfolds. And again, Gordon John Wenham is one of the good commentators here, as I give him credit. Repeated over and over in the book is the Lord spoke to Moses. The laws are set as narratives. They're in the wilderness. They've been given the Ten Commandments. And God speaks to them. And many times He speaks to answer something that's going on at that point. The Ten Commandments are given in Exodus. Thou shalt not blaspheme the name of the Lord thy God. And in chapter 24, towards the end of Leviticus, somebody must have done that. Because God said and instructed what to do with a man who had blasphemed the Lord thy God. And he was to be stoned to death. Now, as we continue to look at this covenantal aspect of the book and of the law, the covenantal aspect of the law, we do not forget the Sinai covenant, the Mosaic covenant, which was just received, superimposed under the overall covenant. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Hebrews 8, 10, Hebrews, New Testament, New Covenant, 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. That is the everlasting and new covenant. God's presence. If He is holy, how do we dwell among Him? Or He among us? Through atonement. God's law is an act of grace. The whole Old Testament is based on grace. What did God do? Did He give the law and then call His people to Himself? He called a holy people out of the land of Egypt. He called Abraham before that. He called them. And then He gave him His law. Do you see the grace in that? Grace. The law is an act of grace. It is our tutor. The law says, paraphrasing, you better get out from under me or I will judge you. You better get out from under me. It's not scripture. That's me paraphrasing. For I, the law, will judge you. Romans 2:12. For all who have sinned without the law. These are people never heard of law. These are people in
Istanbul that don't have the law. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. Do you see an act of grace in that now? And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. That's why the law says, you better get out from under me. And the right response to the law is our tutor. And it pushes us and leads us to God. That flies in the face of the philosophy of man and religion today. Leviticus does not allow for the Christianity that we see today. The Christianity today would say, can't we just use ketchup and all these sacrifices? Is it necessary that it has to be so graphic and so gross? Can't we just all get along? That's the philosophy of man that does not understand the holiness of God. And from that springs heresy like the age of accountability. That comes from the philosophy of man and not understanding the law that says those without the law will perish without the law. If there's an age of accountability that suddenly they're responsible, we're damning them by preaching the gospel to them. They would be better off not to hear the gospel. We don't mind God being unfair as long as it's not about us. There are thousands and millions of people that never hear the name of God, that are born in a family that does not teach them about God. Spiritually, we have a hard time imagining that. We see it physically. There are people born all over the world in Springville with horrible disfigurements. We pray that our families and children would be safe on the roads or born without those. What about the child whose family doesn't believe in God? They don't get those prayers. I know you pray for your kids before they're born, and we pray for other kids that are born, going to be born. We beg God. What about families that have parents that don't believe all this? Does prayer really work or not? All of that is from the fall of man. It is not from God. We plead with the Holy God. We're not deserving of help or being born again or any of this. Philosophy of man is ruling today. Here's what we don't really believe. Romans 2:12, for all have sinned without law will perish without the law, as we just said. Romans 5:12, we don't really believe this. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sin. We don't think death comes. We just think, we just die. This is what people do. They die. It is from sin. Don't you hold me accountable for what Adam and Eve did. I'll be accountable for my own actions. This is what the philosophy of man teaches. Verse 13. Of chapter 5 of Romans. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who most people think did not walk with God. Death still reigned physically. No one argues that. It's a little hard to prove it spiritually, but it reigns. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died,
Okay, I agree. I'll die because of Adam. But are we condemned because of Adam? That is not fair. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. From the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. One transgression. Adam's. You are condemned. That is clear in Scripture. For by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Much more, those who received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, how many times does it keep repeating the same point that most people do not believe? So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many were made righteous. Next verse. The law is an act of grace. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The same philosophy of man that comes up with the age of accountability says that that cannot mean what it just said. For as to one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. That is the same philosophy. For as to one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Therefore, we sin. Therefore, because we are sinners, we sin. The covenant does not mean that they or we can do what we please. The law is given as our tutor, and it leads us to holy living. He is making us holy as He is holy, so we can dwell with Him. Do you joyfully concur with the law of God? Paul did in Romans 7 when he was going, the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do, I don't want to do. Something like that. But I joyfully concur with the law of God. The law of God in the inner man, because it pulls me back to God. That is the cry of a born-again believer facing his sin without hope. And the law points him and her and me back to Christ. That is why we are convicted of sin. That is why breaking the law had consequences. Blasphemy got stoning. And we deserve stoning. The covenant and the law are eternal. We believe in the perpetuity. It is perpetual of the moral law. Leviticus 26:40. Check this out. If they confess their iniquity, God is saying, and the iniquity of their forefathers, in the unfaithfulness which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting with hostility against them, to bring them into the land of their enemies. Or if their uncircumcised heart became humble, so that they may amends their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember also my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land, for the land will be abandoned by them, and I will make up for its Sabbaths while it is made desolate without them. They, meanwhile, will be making amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances, and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet, in spite of this, verse 44, Leviticus 26, when they are in the land of their enemies, and we are in the land of our enemies, in the land of sin and sinful people, and in the land of our own sin,
When they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I abhor them so as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them. Notice how many times in this paragraph, covenant is mentioned. This is in the heart of Leviticus. For I am the Lord their God, but I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and ordinances and laws which the Lord established between Himself and the sons of Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai. The covenant is eternal. He will never forsake His people. The buts and the yes are our salvation. When God speaks them in the face of our sin, yet our but. Guys, Christ is all of the offerings. We give two knots and a but as we begin our close. Two knots and a but. No animal for harm during the performing of these ceremonies. None. It is very graphic. It's not sacrifice after sacrifice. The blood started accumulating. It's year after year, day after day, the blood was strewn throughout on the altars. It was nasty. It was covered with blood. It were dead animals. It points to the rottenness of your sin and my sin. Atonement is graphic. Animals were harmed. That is the first knot. Every Israelite who brought an animal for sacrifice was forgiven. Not. But only those who had faith in what the sacrifice symbolized were forgiven. Hebrews 4. 1. Therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it, the rest of God, heaven. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they did also. These folks, back in the Old Testament, had the same good news preached to them. We had it preached to us. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And it's the same with your religion today, Great Chapel. If your religion and your church attendance and your walk with Christ is not united by faith, then you fall short of the grace of God. Nothing has changed. The covenant is eternal. The way of salvation is eternal. We need atonement. He is our atoning sacrifice. Every sinner approaching God, picture of it in the Old Testament with their animal for sacrifice, deserves to die. That is what the sacrifice signifies. When they bring the animal from the herd or the flock or turtle doves, they deserve to die. You and I deserve to die. The animal is brought as a substitute for the worshiper. He would bring the lamb and the animal to the tabernacle, and he would kill it. Do you understand that? And we're going to see that probably starting next week. They would bring their animal, the lamb, and they would kill it. Guys, the sacrifice of atonement was done by Jesus because He's a perfect sacrifice. But don't miss this. And maybe more importantly, He was perfectly devoted to God. It's not just He's a perfect lamb. He was perfectly devoted to God. You will never be perfectly devoted. You will never obey enough to earn that status. Even after salvation, you will never, when you sin and you want to say, I'm not doing this more, and you do it with attitude, I'm gonna, you will never be perfectly devoted to God. That is why it was so graphic. And why He was so perfect. There's double imputation. God, Christ's devotion to God is imputed to you. Not just the sins taken away, expiated. It's as though you were devoted beyond comprehension to God. What He sees from you and I, when we worship Him, we need to be thinking of that. We don't dare say, I'm going to worship harder than anybody else. God, your worship needs to be in humility of God. Can I grasp this? You know what I thought on the way to church today. No matter how much emotion I whip up in a worship, I will never. And God sees His Son's devotion that's imputed to our account. Your sacrifice must cost something. It's kind of like pets today. Not that their animals were pets, but we value some of our dogs and cats. They're special to us. Their animals were far more special to them than ours today. That way they were their livelihood. When they brought their animal, and by the way, it was the one without spot or blemish. It was their bestest animal. And they would bring it their very best. And it wouldn't go like we do when you've ever put your dog down and got to do that a few times. It's heart-wrenching. They can come to the vet and then go, I can't stay, I'm going. Priest, you take care of it. They had to kill it. Do you see it? Pointing back to their sin, that animal was their substitute. Or symbolized the perfect substitute. Does your religion cost anything? Our Lord says in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I close with 2 Samuel, as we're going through chapter 24, the story of David and his burnt offering. And we'll look at the burnt offering next week, the first of the offerings in the book, chapter 1, verse 3. But 2 Samuel 24, verse 10 is where I'll start. And I'll read this as our closing text. David's burnt offering. Does your religion cost anything? Now, David's heart was troubled. Him, after he had numbered the people in his pride. Taylor taught us about that this morning. Pride. Whatever sin you're struggling with right now, it is rooted in pride, which means it's rooted in you. Just like David. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I've done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant. For I have acted very foolishly. When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and speak to David. Thus the Lord says, I am offering you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do to you. To you, not for you. To you. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? That was the first choice. Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Second choice. Or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? We got a meeting form of that in Yosemite National Park right now. Don't go there. People are dying from some virus and from rats. And some 30,000 people may be affected. Just a handful have been officially have it, but they're starting to die. And there's no cure right now. pales in comparison to the pestilence that went on in these times. Now consider and see what I will answer. What answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to Gad, I'm in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall in the hand of man. His mercies are great. Do not let yourself fall into your own hands of what you're going to do and how hard you're going to worship or how devoted you will be. You trust in His devotion. Verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of Israel from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, it is enough. Now relax your hand. Do you realize humanity is a picture of that? And God said, it is enough. We all deserve to die. But by His mercy, He says, it is enough. Relax your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking down the people and said, behold. David said that. Behold, it is I who have sinned. And it is I who have done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. David often a type of Christ. And Christ says, behold, it is the sheep who have sinned, not I. But please let your hand be against me and not my sheep. So Gad came to David that day and told him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. Araunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people. Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, which is next week, the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen and the wood. In other words, it's all here. Take it, David. You're the king. Give it to you. Do your burnt offering. Everything, O king, Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to David, may the Lord your God accept you. The world and its philosophy, the philosophy of man, does not understand God's holiness. Leviticus will help us understand the holiness of God and what it means to be accepted by a holy God. Verse 24. However, the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. We'll look at both of those. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. There is a cost. And there still is a cause. And the Lord paid it all. That is what we trust in. The Lord paid it all. All stand. We will close in song. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer. Pray in your hearts. As you worship. In prayer.